Hello. Good evening. A beautiful day. I'm opened up to Psalm 9. The last time we were together, if you were here, we looked at the first two verses. And this is, in a sense, sort of a second part, because we looked at David and his heart and where his will was directed. It was directed to the Lord and the Lord alone. And I'm hoping, should the Lord tarry, Lord willing, that next time we gather, I'm actually going to go through the psalm, because we haven't been through it yet. There's some interesting things that we'll look at, and there's a correlation between 7, 8, and 9, and there's another correlation that in the Septuagint writings, they actually have combined Psalm 9 and 10 as one psalm. And I suppose, just for something to think out, one of the aspects of that is it's a victory song, but Psalm 9 is primarily in the sense that it's about the enemies that are outside of Israel, whereas in Psalm 10, they're the enemies inside of Israel. And we'll look at that more definitively, hopefully, the next time. And I just think that I like that you look at it and see a parallel, because in the world, the enemy is all around us, but in us, the enemy abounds as well, in our flesh. So with that said, we'll move on to what I wanted to hopefully get a perspective tonight is, as we looked at David's heart, that his "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high." This is where our will needs to be directed. It fall in the same kind of heart that David has, that everything he understands is about God. And obviously we know David's story, that he definitely faltered. And I suppose it shouldn't justify ours, but it does comfort my heart that when we fall, we know that the Lord will pick us up. We see God's grace and mercy in David's life. And so what I want to look at is why we struggle. I mean, certainly it is our flesh is an enemy, but the enemy is Satan himself. So it's almost going to be sort of the doctrine of Satan. And I kind of waited to say that because I didn't want anybody to walk out. But I would say that that's what the enemy would want you to do, because he really doesn't want us to know about who he is and his ways. But the Word of God has given us an awful lot. And so tonight's title is Spiritually Alert. We're in spiritual warfare, but we need to be spiritually alert. And there's a gift of spiritual discernment, but I think if you're a born-again believer, there's already a sensitivity to be spiritually alert because of the Holy Spirit within you. And if a certain situation isn't right, you should more than likely sense that. And there's a lot of things in our everyday life that I'm sure the Spirit, you probably know, may convict you, may cause you to feel a little funny about something, and that's probably the Spirit speaking to you about, should really be doing this? Are you in the right area? And even simple things like, should I really buy that? Am I content to be with what I have? And really all we need is Jesus. So David four times exclaims, "I will." His whole heart is proclaiming with humble adoration, acknowledges God for who he is. He begins the psalm with worship. And there's a thing called astonished reverence. They're powerful feelings and emotion, and they come from the heart. It portrays spirit and truth of your heart. And do we wake up that way? Our day should start so well in worship, giving glory to God. And it sets us for the day ahead that he has for us. When we put our trust in him first, he'll go before us and prepare our steps. I guess I'm going to add to this that this whole study, as I endeavored to look into it, has troubled me. I'm struggling right now in ways that I just, our worship practice and everything, I just felt like there was a lot of "the enemy doesn't want this to happen" kind of thing. But by the grace of God and the power of his Holy Spirit, his word goes forth, and we already know that God has the victory. And one thing about, we have the whole word of God, we see the beginning and the end, and who ends up winning but Jesus. So, and that said, be encouraged, because I don't know, some of the things I'll share, and I want to say, don't ever feel like in my previous teachings or tonight or whenever that I'm pointing the finger at you. I mean, if you get convicted by the Holy Spirit, that's a good thing, you know, but I don't mean to point fingers or anything, because really, this study is really, it's all about me. No. like I said, it was pretty convicting. It was challenging, and it's still challenging, even just to bring it forth. So, I'm asking God to do that work in my heart as he'll work in your heart tonight. Now, recently, all the teachers that had just come before me, Ed and Harry, Ange, Pastor Doug and Dan, they all had great studies. And as I was listening to them and looking at this study, I really enjoyed them, and particularly Doug's. I started out with that. Needful and Necessary. What an awesome title. It's a very powerful teaching. Because everything that I'm going to try to share tonight is needful and necessary. And that goes along with starting our day. What is needful and necessary? Certainly starting it with Jesus. So I was very appreciative of that teaching, and I love that title, Needful and Necessary. I like Dan's, Don't Lose Jesus. You know, these titles are, you know, self-explanatory. It's a teaching themselves, really. You know, when we look at it to Jesus, don't lose Jesus. And, you know, we went through the scripture, the narrative about how that happened. But in our own, I don't know if you looked at it, you know, personally in your own life, and how we can lose Jesus throughout the day, you know. And, as hopefully we'll see further down the road here, kind of what that entails. Pastor Ange is provider of protection. He's a provider, and he protects us, and he's a provider of that protection. Our books of wisdom. Harry teaching on the threefold cord, not easily broken. Strong bonds with brothers and sisters. It certainly is something we see in marriages. And it's the one thing that can hold a marriage together. It can heal a marriage if it starts to fall apart. Because with Jesus at the center, it's all you really need. You just need to turn to him. There's healing, there's forgiveness, there's restoration, there's revival. And I see this in our bonds with brothers and sisters as well. As we come together and pray for one another, strengthen and encourage each other. In Colossians 3, 12 through 17, I don't think I gave that scripture up there, but I was just going to read through it. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Excuse me a minute. Just pondering. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do I, or do ye. You can take that personally or otherwise. It's good. And above all these things, put on charity. This is that agape love, the love that God has for us, an enduring, unconditional love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God, which rule in your hearts, due to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Amen. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And I know there's more scriptures and talks about our unity with one another, but I really feel like that threefold cord idea can fall into place with our interaction with one another. You know, where two or more are gathered together, I am in the midst. And he's here now. And he's knitting us together. I liked it in the Proverbs 4. I think I might have given you the scripture, Proverbs 4, 5 through 7. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Needful and necessary. It really goes together. You people are here tonight. It blesses me. It blesses the Lord. And because of it, you'll be blessed because you came. I heard it said before, those who are truly seeking the Lord, who are truly thirsty, they're the ones that some try to hit every study during the week. But you're coming out here on Wednesday nights. You're thirsty for the Word. You're thirsty for the King. There's more to it than just coming on a Sunday morning and sitting through a service to appease something. I mean, you're seeking the Lord, but some people, they might just be appeasing a spouse or just satisfying their own heart that they feel like they're doing the right things. For a lot of people that goes to church, not necessarily here, but any church that's out there, what are they really getting out of it? These denominational churches, and there's non-denominational churches that are way off as well. I'll be mentioning it later, but I'll say it now too, that prayer is the most important thing that God has given us. For so many reasons. It certainly is our bond with him to be personal. A friendship, if you have a close friend, your wife, brother, sister in the Lord, that you share things with, you have a relationship. Our closest relationship should be with Jesus, God the Father in heaven. The way Jesus gave us an example in the Gospels, everything, his prayers were to the Father in heaven. It's important for us. It's important in forming who we are. The most important thing is the Word of God. This, we all continue to encourage our brothers and sisters from up here. We all share it. Read the Word, study the Word, pray before you open it. Pray while you're in it. Ask, seek, and knock, and the door will be open. Whatever you're looking for, whatever answers you're looking for, may not necessarily be the answer you want, but you're going to get an answer, and it may even open you up to what the Lord wants to do in your heart and in your life. It's an awesome thing what God has given us and preserved it and continues to preserve it, because it says the word lasts eternally. So you come out, and we look at Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Well, you're appearing before him right now, but there's a day coming where we will be face to face, our expectation of that. But we come out on a Thursday, on a Sunday, we come out to prayer. We come out to the special gatherings that are we have, you know, the men's prayer breakfast, women's, and others that maybe go to other studies through the week. That's awesome. God, to God be the glory for that. But when shall I come and appear before God? So, I'm going to move into the I wills here. Kind of, where am I going with all this? In Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. 1 Peter says in 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And just say something about that, kind of going off my writing here. We know that Satan isn't like God. We're going to be reading about that in a minute, but he walks to and fro. It says right here, walketh about. So individually, we might not be as big a threat in one way for what he wants to do. The biggest threat to him is anybody who's going to share the gospel. That's like the very first thing he's going after you for. He doesn't want you doing that. And I got some scripture on that in a minute. But who he's going after are leaders in the world, I'm sure. Maybe trying to get one of them to push that button. Because if he can kill a million people, a million lost souls, that's what's satisfying to him. He wants to take people out before they come to Jesus. So he's out to create disasters. You know, push the button, poison humanity. I don't know, reading about that and thinking about that, it's kind of a scary thing, because we know what's going on in the world right now. And like I said earlier, we know who wins. But the scary part about it is all the lost souls. I mean, that's what God would have us to be here for, to worship him and share the gospel. So in my early days of salvation, I heard a teaching that included the fall of Lucifer. Obviously, the Lord wanted me to hear this and hear that, because it stuck with me pretty much most of my walk, maybe my whole walk. On the other side of that, has it done me any good? So, because I know my own heart, and I know the struggles, and it's probably why the Lord keeps it in my forefront, because there's something he's still trying to teach me after 40-some years. The Star of the Morning, or Day Star, one of his titles, as we'll see in Scripture, the I wills of Lucifer, in great contrast to I wills of David in Psalm 9. But I'd like to look at something else first. Can you turn to Ezekiel 28? So we can look at who Satan is. Specifically, the Word of God is so cool to give us this. And I'm sharing it because they're good warnings for us, and when we look to see who he is. One of the things, someplace in my notes here, it'll tell us that there's over 40 names that Satan has. We're probably familiar with quite a few of them. But anyway, did I say Ezekiel 28? Okay. Well, I have another chapter in the 30s. But okay. I'm not going to go into a deeper study on Ezekiel in this chapter as much, but a couple of things I do want to point out is that it starts out, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, this is verse 1, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, not God, though thou set in thine heart as a heart of God. And I know, I think Pastor Ann shared a little bit on this, and I was like, oh, he's going to take my study. But he didn't. He made some good clarities on things. Just kidding. But I thought it was good. It's kind of a prep, I suppose, for tonight. Because I was going to reiterate in verse 9, it says, wilt thou yet say before him that slayest thee, I am God, but thou shalt be a man, and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. So, I'll leave that out. There's just something from something that there's a portrayal of this in a movie, but it's kind of goofy. So, to stay on track here, and to add something back in Psalm 9 that kind of correlates to something here where it says, but thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. And you don't have to turn back there, but I just wanted to, towards the end, actually it is the end of chapter 9, verse 20, it says, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. And then there's a think about that. What do you think about that? So anyways, I just thought it was interesting because once we get back into Psalm 9, there'll be some interesting correlations here. But what I really want to read and get to here is Satan, Lucifer. Lucifer's not God. He's not on the same level as God. No, nothing, nobody, anywhere, anything can ever be on the same level as God. He is the great I am. He will always be the great I am, past, present, and future. He is, he was, no beginning, no end. It may be harder for us to perceive and understand that in this side of heaven, but that's what the truth of it is. So in verse 11, it starts out, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So there are commentators out there that try to still portray this to an earthly king or something, but it's clear as we'll look through the verses that this is about Satan and the power that is behind this earthly king, the prince of Tyrus. And incidentally, I don't believe it says it here, I have a note on my own here that the name of that prince was Ithabal, or Ithabaal was the name, if you want to look into that yourself. Interesting enough. So the king, and it says here, sealed up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So he has a seal of perfection, a seal of wisdom from God. Verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was the covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou, what? Was created. So this beautiful being, Lucifer, had quite the garment or array. Now, I don't know if I gave verses for this, but I wanted to share two other places where we see these wonderful gems. The two places are on the breastplate of the priest, and we see it again in Revelation. And if I don't take too much time here, I'm going to share them with you. The breastplate of the priest, we can read about that in Exodus 28, 15 to 20. I don't know if you put the verses there, but I'm going to read through them. The breastplate of the priest. And thou shalt set in its settings of stones, even four rows of stone. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. It's pretty interesting because we look in Revelation 21, verses 18 through 21. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto glass, clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, a tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was one of pearl, and the street of city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. So, here we see these beautiful stones as part of God's setup of these things for the priest and for the temple in heaven there. And there's a correlation of what this stands for. It glorifies God as being precious. So Satan himself is garnished with these precious stones. But he is Lucifer. Let's read on in verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that was thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So here's this angel, this cherub that God created, and apparently he was one of the most special creation here. He was a worship leader, and he himself was the instrument to lead worship. I mean, we all have instruments that we play. Our voice is an instrument. So how that came about and how that was led, we may see someday. We may be aware of all that. We'll see the fall and everything, I'm sure. But not in this lifetime, not in the clarity that God has. So in verse 16, by thy multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. So I heard some different things, but what I got out of this when I see multitude of thy merchandise, it's all the deception that he sells to us, to deceive. merchandise. I mean, you go out and you buy, you know, we go out to buy merchandise. So, and the multitude of merchandise, thy merchandise, have filled the midst of thee with violence. And you see that every day in this world. He's selling contention, deception. I mean, that's what wars are made of, really. Everybody wants something different. Thou hast sinned, therefore I will, here's God, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, and they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries. And I kind of see that as how he works his way into the church and tries to defile it. And there's a lot all about that. By the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And that's where I think we'll see this, as he's cast into the lake of fire in the end. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. So it's nice that we can see the end. Like I said, God wins. But there's all these qualities that Satan has, and that's kind of what I wanted to look at. These special qualities that were given to him. And there's two verses here where it talks about the anointed cherub that covereth, an old covering cherub. Cherubim were those who more or less oversaw the holiness of God. They were the covering, and I think Ange might have shared a little bit about that, but the cherubs, where was the mercy seat in between as the cherubs were over it? And it's quite possible that's Satan's place, or it was Lucifer's place, because he was the anointed cherub. And there's those that say and those who don't say that he may have even been an archangel. When we look at Jude, where Michael, the archangel, confronts Satan. See, and this is the thing about it, because there's two classes of angels. You have the good angels, you have the bad angels. And when I talk about bad angels, I don't call them angels anymore. I call them demons. You know, I don't think they should have that classification as being an angel anymore, but it's not up to me. But that's how I kind of see it, and it's for clarity, too. So the fact that going up against him, I don't know, maybe he wasn't an archangel of a sort, but it talks about him being an anointed cherub, so we'll go with that. But obviously he had some kind of clout. And we see the things that we're tempted with. Like in verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. There's things in this world, beauty in this world, that certainly can trip us up. Certainly for the natural man, beauty definitely can mess us up. And either as a beauty within, you know, men and women, or that car, house, the type of furniture you have in it. A lot of different things that we might consider beauty that trips us up and may tempt us and put it before the Lord, as certainly Satan did. Corrupted wisdom. We're to seek the wisdom of above to gain understanding, as we read earlier. And all this wisdom that was given him. Now, on the earthly side of things, we see Solomon was the most wisest, given that wisdom. Sounds like Satan, Lucifer, in heaven was given a certain kind of wisdom that was above and beyond. So as wisdom kind of tripped up Solomon, it certainly seems like it tripped up Lucifer as well. So people that, you know, they desire riches and things like that. And we see that there's people that get them and they don't handle it very well. And then there's others with very little and they do very well with it. I think wisdom is similar to it. We can use wisdom to God's glory, or we can follow the way of Satan and corrupt it. And usually that means that we're corrupting it for our own gain in some way. So these are the things that Satan uses, because it's who he was, it's what he had, and he uses these things to tempt us. Let's continue on in Isaiah 14. Because here's where the I wills come into play. It's probably the main point I was trying to make, because it was probably the thing that I kind of struggle with, and it's the thing that hit my heart when I was saved and went through this teaching, because it was this area of Isaiah 14. I really didn't see Ezekiel 28 till sometime later. It was always Isaiah 14 and Satan's fall and what it was. And there's a lot of things in life, as we look at the scriptures here and I read through them, maybe in your own heart, you can think about what's being said here and parallel it, not necessarily maybe even with you, but for any of us that have worked in the workplace with people, dealt with people, neighbors even, I suppose. There's things here that parallel, that instead of being God who's lifted up in our actions, I want to do this, I want to do that. The Lord doesn't really want you doing that. Well, you know, I have grace, I have liberty. Be very careful of that. Just because I kind of like what it says, I'm actually going to start in verse 11. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Kind of a, depending on what you think about when you read that, I mean, we know that, you know, when we go back to the dust of the earth and buried and stuff, and in certain instances, especially probably in the older days, and when you just buried in a wood box or something, that's a lot of what, how you decayed was by the worms covering thee, and that was their meal. But I didn't go to the scripture for this, and I don't know if your hearts went there or in memory or whatever, but it just made me think about Herod when he lifted himself up as a god, and he was stricken down. And he was eaten of worms. I believe it's in Josephus, if you want to read about it. They say it could have been as much as 3 weeks that he suffered with this before he died. I mean, we don't get that narrative in the Bible. It's not really necessary. We get the more definitive that he lifted himself up, he was struck down. That's the main thing. But to suffer like that for 3 weeks of being eaten of worms, I just... Anyway, so, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, or day star? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And we can certainly see how that's working in the world, and how he disrupts nations with nations. And what's going on right now over in the Middle East with Israel, Iran. But we have China to deal with. We have Russia. What's going on with Ukraine and all those surrounding countries, and what we can read about in Ezekiel and other places, Isaiah, and what's going to happen ultimately. God's preparing something. And that's where our focus needs to be when you watch the news. Really look at what's going on in the Middle East, particularly with Israel. And I don't want to get political, but that's where we're really going to see God working and what's going on, and be that much more prepared for his coming. We don't know the day or the hour, but as things point closer and closer, sees things happen. There's an exciting thing about that. We give God the glory for his word just coming to life. But also, it's another thing, it points to God's heart of wanting to reach out to the lost souls. Verse 13, for thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, I printed something out in a way. I don't know if you want to go back and forth with it, but I looked at Psalm 9 and David's I wills and kind of did a comparative. I'm just going to make a point that in verse 2, David writes, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I stuck an extra I will in there. I mean, the I will be glad and rejoice in thee is good the way it is, but there's something that we can proclaim with that. I will be glad and I will rejoice in thee. I mean, it really kind of fits. I don't mean to be adding to the word, but, you know, I mean, it's kind of there without saying so, you know. But anyways, and I partly did that because then it makes five I wills there, because there's five I wills over here. But anyway, so it says, it doesn't parallel real well, but I mean, if you think about it, there's some correlation there. For verse 13 says, for thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. So here's Lucifer, I will ascend into heaven, whereas what does David say? I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. And then Satan says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. David says, I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Satan says, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the size of the north. David says, I will be glad, and if you will, I will rejoice in thee. 14, he says, Satan, Lucifer says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And David says, I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high, excuse me. And I will add, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now, we know that his name is excellent in all the earth. But not too many people in the world, I mean, we don't see that. We don't see people honoring God. Oh. So that's another thing that we'll know will come to pass, because every knee will bow. David said, I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Or Satan was like, says, I will be like the most high. So the temptations that I'm talking about, the wrong kind of I wills, and what I was mentioning about how, look through these, and the parallels in our lives. In the workplace, I mean, over many, many years, I worked in the same field, not the same place, but the same field for 46 years, and some other part-time jobs prior to that. But we as human beings, we tend to want to exalt ourselves. We want to be the ones in authority. We want to be the ones making the big bucks. We want to be able to brag that shiny car, that Corvette, or whatever, you know, the bigger house, more cars in the driveway, bigger pool in the yard. There's a lot of things here that if we're not careful, we're exalting our throne above the Lord in that sense. Satan would not have us to know who he is. His subtlety. There's a good book. G. Campbell Morgan. The Voices of Satan. It's quite an older writing. It's hard to find. It's very expensive. Some that I saw out there. There's a PDF if you're interested. You can download it if you can find it. And I like some of the things that he shared. One thing that's kind of interesting, and I don't know what you want to do with it, but you'll notice there's no mention of Satan in the first two chapters of the Bible. Not at all. There's no mention of Satan in the last two chapters of the Bible. But he's there through the rest of it. All the way through it. So, like I said, you know, it's just interesting, not in the first two, not in the last two. It's kind of neat. I'm not sure I ever saw that perspective. But the voice of Satan, three times he speaks. The first one is in the garden, hath God said. He slanders God to man. He misrepresents him in the sense of that he's not a good God. He's a liar. Jesus says that he's a liar since the beginning. And this is where it is. And I just noticed the time, so I'll be finishing up soon. But I'm going to go there to Genesis chapter 3. And see if I can find what I'm trying to share about this liar. Verse 3, but the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. What does the Bible tell us about sin? Sin is death, but the gift of God is life. So right there, he's lying about it. You know, misrepresented, and even Eve gets in on the misrepresentation there. So he's slandering God to man, undermining the goodness of God. And I'd urge you to maybe look that up to read about it, because he's really definitive and a lot. There's a lot to be said there. And in the book of Job, he goes before God to ask permission. It's like, does he love you for naught? You know, Job, that is. And he wants to be able to go after Job. And we know the story. Angie even shared some of that. That was great. Appreciate that. And in this instant, he is slandering man to God. Now, Angie read it and went through it, and we see that Job was perfect in all his ways. And he certainly was one to honor God. And there's this interesting thing that he's not a Hebrew. The time frame for it's kind of lost exactly the exact time frame. And he kind of falls in line with Melchizedek, as far as we're not really sure who who, and you know. But Job surely gets built up as an honorable man in God's eyes. There's a lot of good characters in the Bible. That's definitely one of them we could admire and kind of look to emulate our life. Certainly Jesus is number one. Paul's a good one. But in all these other ones, David, Joseph, good things, good men, and to see the qualities, how they turn to God, question God, falter before God, and his mercy and his grace lift these men up, and women too. And to God be the glory. I just constantly, to God be the glory. So I'm going to close it up. One of the troubles I had, there is a lot of material here. And the main trouble I had was probably the enemy. Between distraction and throwing confusion at me, I'm guessing at it because, you know, you'll understand it when you seek the Lord and you try to really study the Word and try to take the time. Take the time in the morning. I know there's some of you who take that time in the morning to start your day. That was a heavy conviction to me because I've been on and off with that. I don't like the term roller coaster ride in that sort of thing because I do wake up thinking about the Lord. There's days that I pray. There's really good days that I actually spend some time in the Word and, you know, for several hours since I've been retired. And it's a beautiful morning. And the Lord can enrich you and enlighten you to all his goodness. But beware, Satan will come after you. And like I said before, he's can't be everywhere at once like God is. So there's many, many, many demons that he sends out to disrupt, try to prevent us from sharing the gospel. I probably can't find it right now, but there's a scripture about how he's blinded the hearts of men to hear from hearing the gospel. But it's the power of God unto salvation. He breaks through all that. He breaks through. So the other thing, I don't really have time for it, but I'm going to point you to Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of God. And I've been through that with a lot of different teachings over the years, you know, heard it taught and stuff, and pray for the whole armor of God and, you know, pray every day. But once you pray for it, you put it on. Don't take it off. Don't take it off. You put the armor of God on, the helmet of salvation, the truth, the sword of spirit. They're all the weapons of the spiritual warfare. And if you look at it, it's all before us. There's nothing on your back. So don't backslide because you got no protection. You really will come under fire, or those fiery darts will come after you. Don't turn around and back off from pursuing the Lord is my encouragement. And pray up. Have this armor of God on. Pray up. Pray over your reading. Pray over who those you want to share with. Pray when you're going out and you don't know who you're going to bump into, that the Lord will empower you to share his goodness, no matter what it is. Picking something up for somebody. A question might arise out of nowhere. You don't know why. God knows why, and he wants you to speak. That's my encouragement. Get that armor of God on, because of his devices. There's so many of them. Paul used the word devices. He didn't use the wiles because that covers a gamut of things too, but it says devices, his subtlety. We listen for the still small voice of the Lord. Be careful of the wrong quiet voice, his subtleness to trip you up with something. Father, to you be all glory, honor, and praise. I pray as you settle your word that we heard tonight in our hearts, Lord, and we pursue it. And Lord, we want to put our guard up, the armor that you've provided, our prayer life, your word, our fellowship with one another. It's good when we can just talk and have friendship, Lord, but true fellowship, Lord, where we lift one another up, where you're at the center of the conversation, you're the threefold cord, your Holy Spirit directing our voices, our thoughts, our prayers for one another, our encouragement to one another, our admonition as you lead and direct that, Lord. Cause us to be astonished and reverent to who you are, that we admire you for who you are. If there's anything we admire, may you be more than anything, that you are the throne, on the throne of our heart. Lord, that very struggle, Lord, to even ask it and desire it. Certainly the enemy is there to want to rip it away, Lord, but we know by the power of God, you are the victor. We are victory, Lord, in you, victorious. We'll see in Corinthians, Lord. Thank you for that victory. Thank you for the victory of the cross, Lord. You who bear the bearer of all our sins, Lord, and now we're a bearer of your light. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord. You're covering for them. Yes, we can rest in the shelter of your wing, but it doesn't mean that we don't cause ourselves to be vulnerable by some of the choices we make, decisions we make. Protect us from that, Lord. Help us to seek you first, to ask, to knock, Lord, in our everyday life. Sometimes we don't bother thinking, it's just a simple thing. You care about it, the littlest things in our life. Help us to know it. We thank you love us so much. Thank you help us to endure. Thank you that you help these people here endure and be patient. We love you, Jesus. And now as we prepare to worship you again, we lift our voices to you to honor you, Lord, to hold you in all reverence. In Jesus' name, amen.